All right, well, today we're looking at the Beatitudes. blessed are they. And it's known also as the kingdom living. So we are, years ago, it used to be called the King's Kids. You know, I was in the 60s, I think. Christians were called King's Kids. But kingdom living is lessons from the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. And we have that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. That's where we got the idea for sitting and preaching, Jesus. Okay, so when I sit down and preach, I'm an example of Jesus. Just a little joke. You'll get used to it, Amanda. So, all right, where am I here? Okay, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So kingdom living is knowing that God's blessing is found in unexpected places. As we look and read over those Beatitudes, we find that in these texts, it's completely different. If you were a follower of Jesus at the time, you would have been thinking that he's going to drive out the Romans, and he's going to establish the kingdom of Israel, and people who follow him, they're going to be empowered, and they're going to be rich. And so Jesus comes up with this sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourn. Blessed are the meek. Doesn't sound like a conquering hero, but Jesus has something else in mind that he is trying to get across, not only for these early believers, but he's trying to impress upon us what it is to be part of the kingdom of God. And in this text, Jesus outlines his kingdom belongs to. The kingdom of God belongs to the humble, the hungry, and the hurting. Now, that doesn't sound like, you know, let's sign up for that one. Hungry, hurting, and meek people, humble people. It's just not one of those star attractions that you put on the billboards and everybody shows up. So Jesus begins his teachings not with rules. Jesus begins the teaching not with rules, but with rewards. The Ten Commandments are don't do this, don't do that. There are a lot of rules, but this teaching that Jesus is initiating is giving to us what he holds as the most valuable part of the kingdom of God, and what the kingdom that we are going to live in and be a part of. See, these blessings, these beatitudes, they flip the world's values upside down. They flip what we would think to be bad to find out that it is good. And so we pay close attention to these words and to these Beatitudes, because they will give us a perspective and an interpretation that is contrary to what would normally be in our heads and minds and hearts. So there is, for theirs is, for they will be, for they will inherit, will be filled, will be shown, they will see, they will be called. So these are the things of the rewards that God has promised us whenever we are looking at the be attitudes, the attitudes that you and I are to be, that we are to see how they are laced with rewards, not with poverty. So the Beatitudes show us what kind of people belong to the kingdom of God. I mentioned in Sunday school, I have a paper a friend of mine gave me. He and I went to school together. His mother and my mother were good friends. And so we went to grade school and high school together. And he gave me, and we've been meeting for a lunch every month. And sometimes he's in, and he gave me a paper from a author in the New York Times. And he wanted me to read it, and, you know, we're going to have a discussion on it this time. Well, my friend is, on a scale of smart, he's at a 12 out of 10. You know, he's just a brilliant guy. And I've always liked him as a friend. And so, but anyhow, we're going to discuss it. And one of the things it's discussing that initiates, it talks about how that Christians have taken up arms against, Minnesota, where Minnesota, the guy in Minnesota killed the politicians and family. And it talks about him being a Christian. Well, my thought in this is, well, what about the guys, the two individuals who tried to assassinate the president? They don't call them a Christian, but they say, you know, the non-believers are rising up in arms against the establishment. Here, Christians are rising up in arms. No. If you're a follower of Christ, going out and killing your enemy is not what Jesus put together here. So both of these individuals don't have it all together upstairs in their minds. So they don't have it all together. And because one calls themselves something Christian doesn't mean they are. And this whole article was written about, you know, Christians and rising up and things like that. But that's for another date. So we look at the importance of the Beatitudes. The people at that time, these individuals who came to the mount to listen to Jesus, they wanted to dominate. They wanted to prosper. They wanted the nation of Israel to get back to its roots under King David and Solomon. They wanted to have this power, and they were able to rule their area and their location, their region of the world. And they were waiting to hear something like that. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Whoa, wait a minute. Just like pouring cold water on hot enthusiasm. They weren't up for it. And so they were certain that the kingdom would make them free and rich. But that wasn't the outline. That's not what Jesus had in mind. So if we ask the question, what do we have in mind as the kingdom of God? What does it look like? What does the kingdom of God mean to us, to you as an individual? Does it mean wealth, power, influence? Does it mean, you know, being able to tell people off because you know more than they do? God would want me to know, want you to know. I always, my favorite one is the lady in the church who had the gift of criticism. She could critique everybody and everything. And she said, it's a gift from God. And so she did not hold back. That poor pastor. So as we look at the kingdom of God, the first thing we look at is the posture, the attitude of the people who make up the kingdom. And this is what Jesus is talking to us about when in the Beatitudes. He's talking to us about our attitude, Beatitudes. What's your attitude supposed to be? So if you just have a positive attitude, everything works out, right? No. If you change your perspective, well, where do we get perspective? Where do we arrive at these things? It's our attitude is based upon our experiences, our family life. What have we learned? What our expectations are in life? What our belief system is? So you have an attitude. Anybody ever tell you that? You got an attitude. You agreed very well. Thank you very much. That was in your former self. Some people have always had an attitude, and it's not gratitude, you know. So, but when we think about the attitude, what attitude are we to have about our faith and about our relationship? So Jesus is, okay, kingdom people, this is to be your attitude. And we have a few of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So poor in spirit is not financially poor. Okay? One joke was, the people were praying, they said, God, you keep our pastor humble and we'll keep him poor. Yeah, not too many people signed up for that church. So anyhow, financial poverty is spiritual poverty. Recognizing that we have a need for God. So Jesus was, okay, started off, they want to be powerful, they want to be rich and in power and running the world and their world. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's telling them, blessed are you when you recognize you're poor and your need, and you have a need for God. So that's not a big deal, right? Being able to ask God to help us. I mean, that should be right up there, number one priority in our life, that God, I need your help. Well, it doesn't seem like he hears my prayer. Nah, that's not the point. That we find that if we see our need for God, he is there to always supply every need. And so how do we know what we need? Well, based upon my ability to rule the world, see, based upon my ability to rule my life. So the kingdom is not earned, it is received by our humility. It is received. We have God wants to bestow upon us his blessing. But how could he give to us his divine blessing when we're stoked on how we're going to use it? And God is how our humility is to say, well, how does God want to use this? How does God want to use this difficulty? So humility says, I need God, and then asking God, well, how am I now to use this? You know, I've known people that they were constantly wondering, you know, especially working in hospice and things, people were wondering, well, did I do enough? Did I do enough good to get into heaven? You know? It's like the scales are there and they've got their life and they think they've sinned really bad and they've got to balance it out and they've got to have good. And if they don't have enough good, you know where they're going, right? So, and they were afraid of going to hell because they didn't do enough good. Well, if that were the case, all of us would be damned. But God has given to us his grace and his mercy, his forgiveness. And so humility is saying, I've sinned before God and I'm asking him for forgiveness. So there are none righteous, no, not one. So the question is, do I see my need for God? First, kingdom principle, the kingdom people. Do I see my need for God, or am I self-sufficient? I'm going to balance it out on my own. See, that's the challenge. What are we learning? Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. And this is not necessarily grieving. Blessed are the grieving. No, that's not the mourning. We're finding that mourning is over sin, over brokenness before God, over injuring God with our language, with our thoughts, with our deeds. That is there a brokenness that we mourn for how we have hurt the heart of God? Being sensitive to what God, who God is, and what he wants to bring into our life. God brings comfort, not by removing our sorrow, but by forgiving us and by meeting us in it. God comes to meet us in the need and in the situation. It isn't like he's over here somewhere and says, well, I think I'll take that away. Oh, I think I'll give him another bolt of lightning, you know. No, he's right there with us in that need and in that moment. So knowing that God is with us, so if we are mourning, grieving our sorrow over our sin, we repent, God forgives. We are remorseful. We are regretting. But man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. What's going on the inside? That's what's most important. So, do I grieve my sins? Do I grieve the sins of my people, the people around us in our nation? Do you ever just kind of take a step back at some of the horrors, that things that people do to one another? Do we grieve for that and think about how God grieves? Third, blessed are the meek. So we find that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. I read this probably 40 years ago, and meekness is strength under control. If you have a wild stallion running wild out in the, you know, the plains, and you capture that stallion and you break it for the bridle so that it can be guided by a rider, the stallion has not lost any of its strength. It's just now found the ability to be guided. So meekness is allowing God to guide us. It's not that I'm going to succeed at any cost, but that I am meek enough to know that God is my strength. God is my very present help in time of trouble. So meekness implies a humble acceptance of our position before God. Isaiah, whenever he, in Isaiah, it's in chapter 6, he talks about, he says, woe is me. You know, he goes into the presence of God and he says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a land of unclean people, of unclean lips. And it's like, woe, I'm, you know, in the presence of a holy God, Isaiah is on his face and wow, you know, that is his meekness. He's not worthy to stand there. So God is our security in life. Meekness means I can't do it on my own. So God is my security. So it isn't that we don't try. It's that we are relying on God to take our next step. Asking God for help. Asking God, direct me today. Give me strength. Help me with my studying for tests or preparing for work or preparing to meet my neighbor, whatever. So we're asking for help. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's that? It's a deep longing for God. You know, some of you long to be in air conditioning. Well, this is a deep longing for God. And we find that we long for God's justice. We long for his holiness, his rule, and his righteousness. You know, in our, when is our nation going to straighten out? You know, with all the crazy people and politics and, you know, all the whatever. We wonder, when is it all going to straighten out? Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's not too far in the future. You know, I like to listen and watch videos, especially about Jerusalem and the Second Temple, which is going to be built, and it's in prophetic message that God, you know, there's going to be another temple built in Jerusalem, where, in the same location where Solomon built his, and Herod, when the time of Jesus, the temple. Well, one of the things that they have done now is they have, I mentioned it before, is they have a red heifer. Now, it may sound pretty like, well, red heifer, what's that? Well, this has only been done 9 times since Moses. Sacrificing a red heifer for the purification of the priests. And they have 4 in Israel. And they are going to be 3 years old by next spring. And though they're planning on sacrificing 1 of these animals by next spring for the purification of the priesthood that will reinstitute the priesthood that was there at the time of Jesus, that was there at the time of Moses, that Moses instituted. So we find that this is all in a coming to a place where Jesus is coming back, And what's going to happen, the Hebrew people are preparing for their Messiah to return and go in the Eastern Gate, and the Christians are praying and believing for Jesus to return and come through the Eastern Gate. And what happens is the Hebrews, the Jews, and the Christians have the same guy, except they haven't decided that yet. The Jews in their faith haven't decided that yet, but they will. And these things are pointing to this return of the return of Jesus Christ. And so whenever we say the kingdom of God is not that far away, it isn't. Now, this isn't to make us afraid. It's to bring to us our peace, that as we call upon God, he's always there. He's going to fulfill. He will fulfill his word, his purpose, his desire. And this all this stuff is headed towards the climax where Jesus will return, and those who are his followers, not just a church or denomination, but those who follow Christ in their heart, will be taken up to meet him in the air and then begin this tribulation period. So we look at this, and there's just so many things going on in Israel, and the archaeological discoveries, and they have come up with the, I don't know if it's red or blue or whatever, but it's a mussel, you know, not a mussel, but a bug, a clam, something like that. A mussel, you know, clam, whatever, those things. That in that clam they have found the exact dye that they could use for the priest's garments that they have made. So it's the exact replica of what was made in the book of Leviticus, and they have all of that in place in Israel, it's a temple preparation place, and they have all that in place, gold menorah, you know, gold. Things are written on gold tablets. I mean, it's all there, ready, waiting for the Messiah to return. So whenever we talk about being God's people and part of the kingdom of God, these things are not that far away. It's right here and now. The second practice of the kingdom people, or kingdom living, the next three Beatitudes focus on how we relate to others. So we see how these Beatitudes, changing our perspective, changing how we look at things, okay? So this one, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Merciful, mercy is forgiving, compassionate action, especially towards the undeserving. Mercy is a Holy Spirit-led ability to manifest a practical relationship with people, so we allow the Holy Spirit to extend mercy. That, remember, mercy and grace are two different things. Mercy is, you deserve punishment and I'm not giving it. Grace is, I am giving you what you don't deserve. So when God is saying that he is merciful, he doesn't look at your life and say, oh, you got this wrong. No. He gives to us what we don't deserve. That's his mercy. So when we forgive people, when we deal with people from God's perspective, we are doing what God has done to us. We are extending mercy. We are allowing the Spirit of God to touch our life, to help us deal with things in a merciful way. So we show mercy because we've received mercy. We simply give of what we have received. So we are grateful for that. We're grateful for his mercy. And I am not going to go on with lecturing. I am tired, I'm hot, and you aren't, but I have, you know, I'm going to just call it here. I'm obeying a couple who sat beside me. Don't keep them long tomorrow. All right. So as we look at this, then, it's the kingdom of God, kingdom living. And we find that a positive attitude is always trying to change our mind from what we think and how we think, how we look at things. But kingdom living is having a change of heart. he touches the heart of the matter, our heart, and gives us a perspective that is different than what we'd ever had before. And remember, it's not laws, it's rewards. Amen? Jesus, we thank you for the blessings you have given to us. We thank you for the principles that will take us to where we need to be in our relationship with you and our relationship with others. We ask, Lord, you to bless your word to our hearts and minds and give us strength for each day and coolness in our bodies, we pray. Amen. God bless you.